Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Today in the church we're celebrating, it's like a holiday in the church, a special day in the church, and that's Reformation Day. So if you remember from your history books probably, the Reformation was it's a pretty big deal, because until the Reformation there was only one church. Like, that's it. Not all 40,000 denominations. Yes, I double-checked. There are like 40,000 denominations. Now, at the time, there was only one, the Roman Catholic Church. And most historians would put 1517 as the year that the Reformation started, because in that year, a guy named Martin Luther nailed 95 arguments, or 95 theses, they called it, onto the church door, his church door. He was a priest, and he was saying he had some problems with the church. Like I said, there's only one, the bigger church, not just his church, but the church in general, that he didn't think that they were doing some things that the Bible said they should be doing, and that, in fact, they were doing some things the Bible said not to do. And he wanted to start a discussion, but what he ended up doing was starting an entire revolution in the church where the Lutheran Church, which you're in a Lutheran church if you didn't know that, it gets its name from Martin Luther. At the time, he never wanted to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church. But through a series of events, they ended up kicking him out. They figured that was the end of him. But in fact, God had different plans, and so people started following Luther's way of doing things. So I could do lots of different sermons on what the Reformation means and that kind of thing. But what I thought was important for us to think about was, do we have the courage, I guess, the boldness to be able to do the kind of thing that Martin Luther did? Because I mentioned this word or this term last year, or it's not last year, last week, called Semper Reformata. This is one of the basic understandings of the Reformation, which was always reforming. Martin Luther believed the church always needed to look at itself and say, are we doing the right things? Are we really following what the Bible says? Are we really bringing people closer to Jesus or away from him somehow? And I wonder, could we have that same courage today to look at the church, like the whole Christian church, our church, and even ourselves, and say, how can we get closer to Jesus? Are we doing all the right stuff, or could we reform? I think we could all reform, or repent, whatever the word you want to use is. But, I mean, you don't have to come up with 95, but could you think of one issue that you see in the church in general, in our country even, that you think, I don't think we should be doing that. That's not what the Bible says. Or I think we should be doing something else. Can you think of just one? I can think of one. I can think of a few, actually, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. But I mean, some people get nervous about doing that. They don't want to admit there are any problems at all in the church, because they're afraid that if anybody finds out that the church isn't perfect, that they're not going to want to come. But let me give you tell you a little secret. If people aren't coming to church, they know there are problems in the church. They know that we're not perfect. That's part of the reason they're not coming. The other part is because sometimes we can't admit it as Christians, that there are problems in the church, that we're not actually living up to what this book says. There's a famous guy, another famous guy named Gandhi, who you can read about him. But one of the things he's famous for saying is, I don't much like your Christians, but I love your Christ. And what he was saying was that he loves who Jesus was, that he loved the things that Jesus taught, but he just didn't feel like his followers were doing the things that he taught or being like him. And I think Gandhi's probably right in general. We don't always do a very good job of doing what Jesus told us to do as a church, as a whole church. And then can you come up with, you don't have to come up with 95, but can you come up with one thing that our local church, like here in Fontenelle, that we could be doing better, that we could reform about our church to make it so that we're doing more about what this book teaches and maybe stop doing some things that the book tells us not to do? Can we think of one thing? again, it's scary to do that. We're afraid to do that, nervous. But we shouldn't be, because one of the things Martin Luther taught was that we're all sinners, that we all, and if the church is full of sinners, then we know that the church itself, that organization, is going to be full of sin as well. Always needing to go back to Jesus, ask forgiveness, and try again. And that's really what the Reformation became about in general. It wasn't just reforming the church, but it was about reforming individual people, sinners, to admit that we all make mistakes, both unintentionally and intentionally. And that, in fact, that's actually a gift, to be able to accept that, to be able to recognize that, to be able to admit it, that we're all sinners and that we all need saved. But it's hard to do. Our reading today from the Gospel of John, I always think it's a kind of a funny reading, and I'll tell you why. To the Jews that believed Jesus, Jesus said, "If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" It's a weird thing for them to say, because if you've ever read your Old Testament, you know that that is completely untrue. They say, "We've never been slaves of anyone," but actually that's really not true. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you've heard of these people in the Old Testament. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was named Joseph. He got sold into slavery into Egypt, and then eventually he became like the secondhand man to the Pharaoh, to the leader of Egypt. But then at the very beginning of the second book of the Bible, in Exodus, it says this. I was almost there. It says, "Joseph and all his brothers died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly. They became exceedingly numerous, so the whole land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power. 'Look,' he said, 'the Israelites have become much too numerous. Let's deal with them shrewdly.' So they put slave masters over them and oppressed them into forced labor." So they became slaves. And then the book of Exodus talks about how God delivered them from slavery. So I don't know how they forgot that. I don't think they did. But the thing is, we don't want to admit our past. We don't want to admit our history. We don't want to admit to people how many times we have messed up. Nobody likes to do this. And yet, think about it. The people in your life, do you like the people that act better than you? Or the people that admit, nah, they're at least as bad as you are, right? That they have problems just like you do. I mean, do you like hanging out with people that just seem like way above your station, that just seem like they're so much better? No, nobody likes that. Why would somebody like you to be like that? They wouldn't. People appreciate it when you're honest, when you're open, when you're transparent about who you really are, where you've really come from, what you're really struggling with. Everybody likes that. I mean, I thought it was a little bit honest or funny today. I knew what I was going to be talking about. And so what has this day been for me? Well, I was talking to people in the back with my mic on, right? Then I start playing a song, and I didn't have my capo on, which changes the notes, so I was like, well, this doesn't sound right. Earlier today, I had somebody signed up to do acolyting, but I never taught him how to do it. Thank you, Gabe, for teaching Dax how to do that. I mean, I've been making all kinds of mistakes today, and what am I preaching on? The fact that I have to admit it. Now, you may not like that your pastor makes mistakes. I can't help it that I still do, right? Like, I literally can't lie about who I am. Now, you may not like it, I get it. You might think, well, you should be a little bit better than the rest of us at doing church. You're here every single week. You're probably right. But on the other hand, it's just, I can't change who I am, right? And neither can you. And part of the Reformation was just to admit that we as individuals, as local churches, and as a church as a whole, we can't get through life perfect. We cannot do it. We need God to save us. That's the second part of the Reformation, and that's what we heard about in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, he says that we're all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God. And then it says, "Now the righteousness from God, apart from the law," apart from all those things that tells us how much we've fallen short, "has been made known. And this comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law." If you can admit how much of a sinner you are. That you never get really past that, okay? If you can admit that, then you have this freedom, because now you have a God who promises to forgive you for all of it, for everything. There's literally no sin that he doesn't say, well, everything but that, except for that thing you did. There's one scripture that says the only thing that can't be forgiven is blasphemy about the Holy Spirit. The way I was always taught that is the only way that you can't be forgiven is if you believe that God doesn't have the power to forgive. If you don't admit that you need forgiveness, well, sure, he's not going to forgive you. But if you admit, there's not a sin that he wouldn't forgive. I mean, there's no part of your history that he wouldn't forgive. We have to admit that, not just to God, but I think we have to start acting like that's true in our normal lives. I mean, one of the biggest arguments from non-Christians that I hear is that the church is full of hypocrites. Now, my line back is always like, well, you'd be welcome too, right? Because yes, obviously it is. We're all full, we're all hypocrites. I mean, in terms of we all say we want to live by this book, we put it up there, put Jesus up on a pedestal, he's our God, and yet we don't live up to his expectations. So sure, yeah, we're all hypocrites. So maybe we should stop acting like we are like Jesus and act like, no, we need Jesus. We need saved. We're sinners. We're going to be honest about it. We're going to be transparent about it. So people start to recognize, you know, that church, they're just full of normal people. They're no better than the rest of us. They just need that. They need Jesus, apparently. Well, sure. Like, yeah, we need forgiveness, and you'd be welcome to receive that kind of forgiveness. That's what happened during the Reformation. That's why people loved Martin Luther. He certainly wasn't a perfect guy. He had lots of problems of his own. And I think that we need to get back to that place where we admit that we're sinners. Our church isn't perfect. The church isn't perfect. We're not perfect, but we're saved through Jesus Christ. And now think about what that means for you. As disciples of Jesus who make other disciples, that means everybody you come in contact with is just like you, sinners. You know, it doesn't matter how good they look, doesn't matter how nice they look, doesn't matter whether they look like a pastor or whether they're wearing a suit or tie or how amazing they are at whatever job that they do. You know for sure that they're in the same boat as you are. And now you know something else, that no matter what they've done or what that they're doing, that God will save them. He can heal them. He can give them forgiveness that they're looking for. And that's also what our healing service is about today. Now, not everybody is going to come up here and sit in the chair that I'm going to find and pull forward in a moment. There it is. Number four, or I don't know, number whatever of mistakes today. Any one of you could come up here and need it. You may not have some physical problem right now, but I bet you have a relationship that could use some healing. I bet that you have some issue emotionally that needs some healing, or a spiritual problem that needs some healing. I'm not saying you all need to come up here, but I know that all you all could come up here. So we're going to take some time, and for the few people that want to come up, we'll pray for you. If you stay in your seats, though, I pray that you would ask God to heal you, to admit that you need him, and to know that he has the power to save. Amen.